And when you see people laying down with their heart blown out, and you, it becomes very real to you. Death becomes a reality. And when you eat with somebody in the morning, K-rations, and that night you discover they took 13 slugs across here, and dead as a doornail, you begin to get the idea, I may not make it. The one thing that kept me going was the fact that I had something better waiting for me at home, and I had a reasonable chance of making it. And so that was the hope that I had in the future. Now, death is something that most people are scared to death of. And of course, my carnal man is, I won't lie to you. But there's been a transformational change in my life since Vietnam. And there's been a growing awareness in me from the Word of God. The things concerning death are not nearly as bad as we think. And if a man or woman, in the process of time, after they're saved, continue in God's Word, and God's Word is able to edify them and build them up and strengthen them, suddenly, death becomes something that is not an enemy, but actually a friend. Now, we're talking about the three questions, and we're talking about what's going to happen in answer to the last question, which leads in to the millennial reign of Christ. And we're talking about the millennial reign of Christ. If you're born again, with the passage of time, death does not have to be an unpleasant subject or something to fear. Depending on how much you truly believe the promises that God has in His Word, we must be born from above to see the new life above. The new life above is the life that we're going to live in new bodies after this old physical body has ceased to function and undergoes what is known as spiritual death, which is a departure of the body from this world into the grave and a catching up at the time of death into the presence of God in the new life above. In John 3:7, we're told, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. I'm going to turn this sound down just a little bit because it's echoing. And I'll come back down there in just a minute. But I've noticed on the tape some of this echo has been coming on it, so I'm going to turn it down just a skosh and try and get rid of that echo. Now, in order for me to understand spiritual things, I had to be born from above. You can look in any lexicon you want to look in, any reference source you want to look in. I don't care what you look in. You'll discover when it says you must be born again that the word again means from above. So we must be born from above to see the new life above. Now, what's the advantage of being born from above? I could not understand spiritual things. I could not look forward to the things that occur after my physical death until God had given me a new spirit from above. So I was born again 56 years ago. Now let's take a look at John 3:3. Verily, verily, or Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born from above, born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't comprehend it, can't understand it, can't visualize it in his own mind and heart, can't look forward to it, and it just doesn't have any hope at all. This is his whole life here. If this were my whole life here, I would be scared to death of dying. If this is all I had, death would be a horrifying thing to me. And every time I had a fainting spell, I would just go into conniptions because I would be afraid, this is it, this is the big one. Well, I've been around death a long time now, and death is a very real person to me. But he's not nearly as unpleasant as I visualized when I was young. Death can be a friend because he's going to do something for you that only death will allow it to occur, and that's to depart from this life into the next one. What will our existing lives be like if we don't have hope in the future new life above? Every day we get up and we live a life and we go to bed that night and we get up the next morning and we get up the next day and we go through life. What will our existing lives be like If we don't have hope in the future, new life above, there are many children of God who are God's children, who are born from above, and they have a life that is miserable. Why? What will our existing lives be like if we don't have hope in the future, new life above? 1 Corinthians 15:19. If in this life only, this existing life, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. What keeps me going is the future promises and how real they are to me. When I was a young man, the millennial kingdom, the heaven age, these things that I've spent a large part of my time teaching in the years I've been here, didn't mean anything to me. And my life depended on who I married, who my friends were, how much fun I had, what was coming up on vacation, how many fireworks I could set up on the 4th of July. It depended on the most positive things. But it was running away from the reality of death and never thinking about it. If in this life only, this existing life, we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. A person that is born from above has the opportunity, because they are God's child, of looking forward and believing with greater and greater intensity the promises of God. In Colossians 3:2-4, we are told, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. When you set your affection on your future life as compared with your present life, then you have a sort of living hope. And it's true, it's genuine, it's real. And death, instead of becoming something that you're horribly afraid of, becomes something that you look forward to. Now, I realize that as long as this body in which I live is still breathing, it's going to be fighting to the death to stay alive. I've watched people die, and I've watched them fight with tremendous intensity just to draw that last breath, my own mother included. And the body is never going to accept the reality of the promises of God. He cannot believe in God. He will not believe in God. And he cannot enjoy the blessings of God, and he has a horrible fear of death. But that new spirit that God gave you has no fear of death. And the soul that you have is in constant contact with that new spirit and the flesh. And the closer your soul draws to your spirit through edification and building up through the Word of God by the Spirit, then the less you fear death, and the more you look forward to it, and the more death becomes a friend rather than an enemy. He says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead. You're supposed to be dead to the world. Your spirit is dead to the world and alive toward God. Your flesh is dead toward God and alive to the world. And you're the soul caught in between, and you're alive to God through the Spirit, and you're alive to the world through the flesh. And you have a continual battle back and forth as to which one you're going to believe. If you believe the flesh, you'll be miserable. If you believe the Spirit, you can go through life and enjoy it and not fear death with tremendous intensity. He says, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Right now, my spirit is well aware that I have been placed in Christ and I sit with him in heavenly places. And what my spirit continually assures me of is, don't worry, soul. When you leave this body, you're going to be in the presence, my presence. You're going to be in the presence of Christ. And you're going to be right there with him, because your life is hid with Christ in God right now. And when you slip out of that body of flesh, you don't have a thing in the world to worry about. And the flesh says, oh, yeah? Want to buy this platinum watch? He doesn't believe it. He can't believe it. He won't believe it. Now, you're the soul. You're caught in between. You need to listen to what the Spirit says, because the Spirit is truth. That's why the Bible says they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And here's the truth. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So by faith, I know this is true. The moment that I cease to breathe and my heart stops functioning, my soul leaves the body and is right there with Jesus Christ in heavenly places. That's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's reality. But the flesh says, no, there's nothing to that. So don't ever get the idea that you can come to a point in life where you say, my belief will be so strong that even my flesh will believe it. No, your flesh will never believe it. But he'll believe it when he's been resurrected. And he's standing there with you glorified. He'll believe it then. But not until that time. So I showed you this for a reason. People lead miserable lives because they do not have a tremendous depth of belief in the future promises of God. Here we are getting close to the tribulation period. I think before too much longer we'll be in the tribulation period. As you can see on this chart, there's going to be a tribulation period. I believe we'll be raptured, caught out on the blowing of the seventh trumpet. But I do not believe that we will be here when the vials of wrath are poured out upon this earth. I'm what's known as a pre-wrath rapturist. I believe the church will be caught out, saved, all the saved, and the church, the local churches, will be caught out and caught up to heaven, judged, and come back at the end at what's known as the second advent. At the second advent, Christ will return, and he'll begin a millennial reign. Now, what I've been talking about is the millennial reign of Christ. That's my future life. This is not my future life here. My life does not end when my heart stops pumping blood. I go on forever because I have eternal life. I'm very curious about what this millennial reign is going to be like. When I came back and went through the seminary in Little Rock, there wasn't any teaching on this. Am I condemning the teachers or criticizing them? Absolutely not. They're not there to teach the futuristic things like this. They're there to give students a good, sound, basic understanding of the Word of God, to teach them the language, to teach them how to study. They do a magnificent job of that. So I'm not being critical of the school. But when I talked to other students, they didn't know anything about this. Yet I had looked at these scriptures for years and been curious about them. And so I'm just sharing some scriptures with you about what it's going to be like when Christ returns. And this is the reason that my soul is learning not to fear death, but to look forward to it. Now, I've already shown you, as you can see on this chart, how the Euphrates River up here in the north, when a great earthquake occurs, will be diverted right across here down to Palmyra Falls and Faults, and will link up with the upper headwater tributary system of the Jordan. The southern section will be ripped open. This will be smashed into seven streams, seven streamlets. People will be able to come over dry shod in sandals and wade through this and come down into the Holy Land. At the same time, down here at the, in the south, this section will be ripped open. The Gulf of Aqaba will be ripped open here. The Sinai plate will push against the African plate, and they'll be able to come up from the African continent and worship the king during the millennial reign here in Jerusalem. They'll be able to come across from anywhere in Eastern Asia all the way down here to Jerusalem and worship. Now, we're going to be here. What are we going to be doing? Well, I've told you what I thought we were going to be doing last week. Now, let's just look at some of the scriptures that talk about the wonderful things we're going to get to see during the millennial reign. Isaiah 27, 12 through 13. This is why my life is not miserable. This is why I don't fear death like I used to. This is what gives me hope every day of my life. Isaiah 27, 12 and 13. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river, that's the Euphrates River, unto the stream of Egypt, that's a little stream that runs down in the Sinai Peninsula, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. This is when they come out and claim the Abrahamic land grant. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, the great shofar, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria. Remember, Syria is over here the other side of the Euphrates River. And the outcast in the land of Egypt, remember down here in Egypt, they come across out of the African continent, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. I'm going to be here in a glorified body, and I'm going to see these services. Every year they're going to come up at the Feast of Tabernacles, and I'm going to watch them come up. I'm going to be here on this planet, on this earth, and I'm going to see them do it. And it's going to be a wonderful and marvelous thing. I won't have to breathe anymore. I won't have to eat anymore. I won't have blood pumping through my veins. I'll have a glorified body, and I'll have a life that's my future life that gives me a reason for living. As a matter of fact, if I didn't believe this, I'd be the most miserable man on the earth, 68 years old, with only a short time probably to live. So I know this is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, but it's not wishful thinking. You see, when I came back and began to study prophecy, I realized it would have been absolutely impossible for about 40 different men over a 1500 to 1600 year period to put all these prophetic utterances together and record them and have no error in it whatsoever, but an internal consistency where they all fit together. So from God's word, the Spirit that wrote the book has convinced my soul. Soul, this is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And my soul says, I believe it, God. I believe it's the whole truth because you've proven it to me from your word. That's what edification of the soul is. A growing awareness that everything in that book is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So I'm looking forward to this with a great deal of anticipation. Jeremiah 31, 7 through 14. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations, publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together, a great company shall return hither. They shall come with weeping, with supplications, will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel. Ephraim is my firstborn. Verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. He scattered them in A.D. 70 when Titus came down and leveled the temple mound and the temple. He scattered them again in 135 A.D. when Hadrian came down and once again drove them out. And now he has regathered them. In 1948, they became a nation. In 1967, they took back the West Bank. Now they're starting to give it back. Now we're going to head into the tribulation period before too much longer. And this gathering that is referred to here is this regathering at the end of the tribulation period when he regathers them from all over the earth. He that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, Israel, and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion. I'm going to get to see that. I'm going to get to see Levites standing there on the temple steps singing. As I told you last week, I don't think they'll see me. I believe that when we're on this earth in the millennial reign, we'll be in glorified bodies. We'll certainly see one another. We'll certainly see the angels of God. The devil and all his angels will be confined to the interior of the earth, which is the Abyssu Priatos, the bottomless pit. We'll be here in glorified bodies. We'll be watching all this. We'll be being used of God. This is going to be a wonderful, marvelous, great time. It's almost unbelievable, but it's very true. And every day, we'll see this. We won't sleep. Our bodies won't get tired. We won't have to breathe. We won't have to eat. We'll be rejoicing together, working for the Lord, and watching this magnificent thing that's going on in Israel. We'll get to see Levites stand there on the Temple Mount and sing from their hearts to God. They'll be there in bodies of flesh. We'll get to see the millennial temple rebuilt. I'm looking forward to watching them put the stones in place. I'm looking forward to the day when Jesus Christ makes his entry into that millennial temple. I'm looking forward to being there and seeing it and being a part of it. That's my life. That's why I'm not miserable. That's why I'm a happy man. Because death has no real meaning for me except in the flesh. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and the herd, and their souls shall be as a watered garden. They shall not sorrow any more at all. For 1,000 years Israel is going to rule and reign the earth over a physical kingdom. And the joy of my life is I'll be in a spiritual kingdom watching all this and serving God and being where he is and doing what he tells me to do. I'm telling you, this life that I'm looking forward to sure beats this one. I mean, it just beats it all to heck. Now, when I was young and full of vinegar and beans and nothing but flesh, I lusted after what the flesh wanted. My joy was found in satisfaction of the flesh. That's not true anymore because God has edified my soul by my spirit through the book that the Spirit wrote, and now I know these things are true. I don't just suspect it. I know they're true. They have to be true because all this fits together like a hand in a glove. It would have been impossible for 40 different men to write over a 1500 to 1600 year period and for it not to contain an error. It contains no error. It's all prophetically put together in such a way there are no errors. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mournings into joy and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. The feast that has not yet been fulfilled are the three main feasts that God established in the times of the law. He established the feast of Pentecost, he established the feast of Passover, and he established the feast of Tabernacles. The feast of Pentecost was completed and fulfilled when Jesus was crucified and the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, died on the cross for our sins. Some 50 days later, the feast of Pentecost was fulfilled when Christ came down, the Spirit of God, and actually empowered the first New Testament church that Jesus had organized during his earthly ministry. The one that isn't fulfilled yet is the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Passover was a solemn feast. So was the Feast of Pentecost. But the Feast of Tabernacles was a joyous time. It was great singing, great dancing, great wonderment, marvelous things that went on. I wish I had time to just tell you about all of it. It was magnificent. It was a time of great rejoicing. Once Jesus returns, the nation of Israel is going to rejoice like she's never rejoiced before. And you see, I have to be somewhat selfish in that I'm me. I'm nobody else. Now, my joy is not going to be in what they're doing. They're going to have their own joy in what they're doing. My joy is going to be in watching them do it and in being there with my master and understanding what's going on. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm telling you, all this is the truth. There's a tremendous sadness that comes in knowing the truth. You watch people you love, your own flesh and blood, and you watch them not have any interest in what I'm showing you, and it breaks your heart. It tears you apart at the seams. You see, if I just suspected this was true, then I might not have this horrifying concern within me, but I know it's true. And it's like that your hands are tied. You want people to see this. You want them to understand it's the whole purpose that God saved them for. And yet, they just don't seem to have that much interest in it. They'll go long distances to see things that aren't important and skip things that are. And it breaks your heart. But you can't say anything because you'll make them mad. I don't know what to do. You just pray about it and go on and do the best you can. And I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. God's going to do a miraculous work in all of the land. I've shown you this before, and I'll just remind you again. God's going to drive the Euphrates River so that they in the land of Assyria, which was here between the Tigris and Euphrates, can come down and worship without passing over the Euphrates River. They'll come across in sandals up here where it's smashed into seven headstrings. When this is torn open and goes against the African continent, it will turn the Suez Canal into a dry land. They'll be able to come up out of Africa on that continent. They'll be able to come across out of Europe. They'll be able to come across without having to have a bridge to go over, because God will provide the way. But they're not just going to come from their areas. They're going to come from Europe, from Asia, from Africa, from all over the earth to worship in Jerusalem during the millennial reign. And they're going to do it here on Mount Moriah. These are the three eastern hills of Jerusalem. The old city of David was down here. This is Mount Moriah. This is the Temple Mount where the Millennial Temple will be built. These are the two western hills of Jerusalem. This is the glorious holy mountain. They say this is where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. Now just listen to these things that the people are going to be experiencing and that you're going to get to see. Isaiah 19, 22 through 23. And the Lord shall smite Egypt. He shall smite and heal it. He's going to smite Egypt, and he's going to heal it. And after the terrible tribulation period, everything will settle down. And they shall return even to the Lord. The Egyptians will come up and worship at Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles once a year, according to the last chapter of the book of Zechariah. And he shall be entreated of them. They shall worship him. They will entreat him to be their God and shall heal them. Then he tells you what's going to be like in the millennial reign. In that day there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria. You'll be able to go across all the way from the African continent into Assyria without going over any bridge. The worst thing will happen to you is you'll have to wade across where those seven headwater streams are placed in there and the upper headwater tributary system of the Jordan. And the Assyrians shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Syria, and the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. It's never happened before. But Israel's going to be the center of the world, and all nations are going to serve Israel. Isaiah 11, 9 through 11. Now this is what we're going to get to see ourselves, because when this all happens, we will have been in heaven, we will have been judged, and then we will have come back in glorified bodies, and we'll get to see this happen in the early stages of the millennial reign. They shall not hurt, Isaiah 11, 9 through 11. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, the root of Jesse, the Lord Jesus Christ, direct descendant of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. He will sit on the throne of David. Jesse was the father of David. Which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. His rest is already glorious. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When you come to him, he takes the heavy burden of guilt and sin that was under the law that made you realize how sinful you were, and he gives you eternal security and rest that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. We find rest in his church when we realize how important it is to serve God after we're saved. Not to be saved, but because we are saved. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time. This is the final regathering of Israel in the early stages of the millennial reign. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. From all over the world, the Jews will return to Israel. Zechariah 2, 4 through 11. Zechariah 2, 4 through 11. And he said unto him, Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, with a multitude of men and cattle therein. 1,000 years of peace, the millennial reign of Christ. No walls, no defense mechanism needed, because their God is there to protect them. For I, saith the Lord, will be to her a wall of fire round about her, and will be the glory in the midst of her. God himself will personally protect Israel, and after the demonstration of his power that he exhibits during the pouring out of the vials of wrath, no one on this earth would dare to challenge the authority of Israel and her God who is dwelling in the millennial temple. No one. And he will protect Israel by the sheer understanding that his presence is there in that temple. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. But he's going to regather them. Delight thyself, O Zion, that dwelleth with the daughter of Babylon. He said, you're coming home. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, After the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. God will protect them as a man would protect something that's the apple of his eye, something that means everything to him. And God's going to protect Israel through the millennial reign from any attack, and she will rule over all the other nations. Because the King of kings, Lord of lords, God of gods, the chief potentate, Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords, creator of the universe, will be dwelling in the temple in Jerusalem. For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. He will dwell in the midst of Israel in the temple, and every nation will send representatives to worship the king at the Feast of Tabernacles once a year. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee. Thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. I bow before God, I stand before man, and I testify from a soul that has been convinced by the Spirit and the Word of God. That's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. And brothers and sisters in Christ, that is a reason for dying, and that is a reason for looking forward to death. That's a reason for considering death to be a friend, to release you from this world, and to go in the presence of the one who's going to judge you and with whom you're going to return to see all these things in the millennium. If a man really believes this, and a woman, it becomes a part of their functional life, you'll discover life's a whole lot easier to live, and tragedies are a whole lot easier to face. Isaiah 49, 22 and 23. Thus saith the Lord God. Well, it's a quarter till. So we're going to stop right here on Isaiah 49, 22 through 23. I didn't hear the bell, but we probably don't have